Okay, let's open our Bibles to Mark 4. I did put a clock up here for all of us. Let's pray and read God's word. Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Please help us as we read your word and talk about it. Would you please bless it? Would you build up your children? And would you save those who are lost and call them to yourself? Please help me to speak pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. I'm reading from the ESV. I'm not ESV only, but I like it. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So that's where we're going to stop. Kind of want to preface this with probably some of the things I'm going to share with you. I've things that I've thought through and worked out, things I've heard from others like our Pastor Adam and Ray Comfort and Brother Russ. But I just hope that all of us hear the truths of God's word and rightly apply them, because really there's stuff in God's word for all of us here. So, and I'm just amazed you guys are doing exposition through the book of Revelation past chapter 6. That's pretty amazing, because that's hard work. I'm not envious of that. I would love to hear it, but like that's a lot of work. I get to cherry pick and do one of Jesus's parables. So, you know, if you're getting expositional teaching here, please value that. I mean, I never heard expositional teaching in America. That people can preach and preach, it's amazing, and say absolutely nothing. And they can even say things that are true, but not actually expositing God's word. I mean, if you're to leave here today or any day from a church and somebody asks you what you did and your answer is not "we studied the Bible," there's a big problem. Leave that place. Okay, we want God's word to be preeminent, because we're making God preeminent by honoring his word. That's what he gave to us. That's what he wants to know about us. If I get a text message from my wife and it says, you know, pick up some of my cellular water, some carrots and a jug of milk, and I'm like, you know, that's nice, but I really think she wants some new shoes, and I totally ignore the message she get me, I'm going to catch a knife in my back in the middle of the night, right? God actually told us what he wanted us to know, and we should not ignore that and think that we have more important things to talk about. So let's get into the parable here. Jesus is teaching. The context here is, Jesus's public ministry. He's doing all kinds of miracles. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's becoming quite popular, and people are hating him. He's getting enemies from the religious leaders, and people are following him in great crowds, and yet they're not necessarily following him for the right reasons. We keep seeing that over and over. Big groups are following Jesus, and he's like, you're just here for the bread. So he's not always treating the big crowds the way that we naturally would. And so here he's going to talk to them in a parable, and he's going to do it from a boat. Listen, the sower went up to sow. So there's a guy casting seeds, and they're going into the path. You know, the path is the hardened, beat down soil. I love to go hiking, and, you know, things don't grow on that path where people have been beating it down. So what is that for us? Verse 13, he's going to explain it to us. Actually, I'll give the categories and we'll explain them. You got seed sown onto the hard path. You've got seed sown on rocky ground, where it springs up. It's scorched by the sun, so basically it dies. You have seed in the thorns, so other plants are there. They grow up with it, and they're actually end up choking it out and killing it. And then you have seed on good soil where it's supposed to be, and it grows and it brings up different numbers of produce. So Jesus tells us that this is so opposite of what we think, but he tells us in verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. You know, God hides himself to some extent. I mean, it's so blaringly obvious, but we're just so spiritually dead. I mean, you think you've often heard the questions of, you know, why does a cannibal in Papua New Guinea go to hell when he never heard the name of Jesus? Well, the cannibal in Papua New Guinea has all of creation showing there's a creator. He has his conscience that tells him it's wrong to eat his neighbor. I mean, even cannibals set up justice. If you commit adultery, there's some retribution, some sort of vengeance for murdering your tribe. Nobody's without excuse. God's not hiding. We have more than enough to condemn us, and the more we get, probably the more condemnable we are. But God, he's got Jesus speaking to them in parables. One reason I think that we heard that he's doing this is so they wouldn't make him king. People wanted to make him king for the wrong reasons, because he's great. He can raise the dead. He can heal your sick. He can give you all the food that you need, right? But not king because he's actually the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not because he's God manifested in the flesh, but because of their own selfish, wrong reasons. So the disciples are asking for an explanation, and I would like to explain it with this lens, the lens of this is for Christians, and this also applies to non-Christians. So you have the sense of, we know that when the seed is sown, that's the word being shared, right? God's word is shared in churches. God's word is shared when you read it in your family. It's shared on the radio. It's shared when you talk to people about it. And you basically get responses like this. And so this is an explanation of what's going on when God's word is shared. These are the results. And I think that we can apply it to ourselves, in the sense that we want to make sure, one, we want to be good soil hearers, right? I sure hope you do. We want to be good soil hearers. So how can we avoid being these other categories? Two, how can we recognize that in other people as we share God's word, share the gospel? And how can we address these issues? I mean, it is good to know that this is what's going on, but I think that in the entirety of God's word, we have wisdom with how to address these issues of the different soils. So we'll start in verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" So this is definitely, you got to get it. The sower sows the word. So this is what it's about, right? God's word being cast out, you know, being shared. And the identity of the sower is not really, as Brother Russ said, it's not really the point. Paul said, some preach Christ of contention, some of goodwill. Christ is preached and I rejoice. So right here, God's word is proclaimed in many different ways. But we certainly want to be sowers of God's word, and we're commanded to be. This is just what's happening when God's word is sown or proclaimed. The sower sows the word. So here's how people respond to God's word. Verse 15, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." So that's one opposition. And I think a lot of times we, at least my experience in America, we either pretend Satan exists, or we're like consumed with the existence of Satan and demonic powers. There is a spiritual warfare going on, and we need to acknowledge that. We also need to remember that God is in control of all that. You know, Satan's real, but it's been explained like, you know, he's on a leash. He's only going as far as God allows him. And we can pray to God that Satan doesn't take away the word that was sown. You know, we don't have to understand everything to ask God to do something, right? And so we can pray that God would protect his word from being snatched away by the devil. And we need to be alert that that's not happening in ourselves. But we can also be alert that so it doesn't happen in ourselves. We can pray it doesn't happen in others, and realize that sometimes when we are proclaiming the word, that is what's happening, that there's a spiritual battle going on, you know, and people just, they nod their heads, yes, 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 and it's gone. Everything you just said is gone. They've lost it all. and they go on with their lives. That's a horrible thing, but that's something that happens. So we go to the next one, and we have verse 16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. This is a big one. This is the false convert one, right? Oh, man. Everlasting. What does Paul Washer say? He's like, the American gospel is God wants to give you, has a wonderful plan for your life. And you're like, yay, I got a wonderful plan for my life, too. This might work out. It's a very different plan than your sinful fleshly desires, right? So the message that is spread all over the world is a false gospel is not, you know, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. He rose from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. It's not a matter of justification. How can an evil person like me be forgiven? It's a matter of happiness, right? And so you'll have churches, you'll have people telling you, hey, become a Christian because you'll be happy, happy, happy. You'll have this wonderful marriage, your kids will excel, you'll get that degree you want, that job, and it ranges all the way to wacky prosperity to, you know, even in our circles, just all these promised fleshly joys that you're not actually promised. And rather than focusing on Jesus died for my sins, which is like the ABCs of Christianity, no, that's not good enough for us. We need to feed our flesh. I mean, that's a very, very wrong perspective. And if we come to God's word only looking for how can I get what I want, we're messed up, right? That's probably why a lot of marriages are messed up, because we were like, we only want to get what I want. But we need to love that person as they are. So much more, we need to love God as he is. And we really understand his love when we see how bad we are, when we see our sin. Then we see that Christ died for me when I deserved his wrath. I deserved to be punished in hell. And so people might hear a false message and respond with joy. They might even hear a true message and respond with joy. And then there's the testing, right? The sun comes out. It's the seed sprouted up in the rocky soil. It doesn't have any deep root to bring it through the hot day. And the sun comes out and it scorches it. And it says right here that is, and these are the ones, verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy. So one, like, I'm not very impressed how happy you are when I talk to you. I'll be impressed how happy you are when I talk to you 5 years from now. But it's not all about the instantaneous response, right? Like, America sent tons of missionaries to Romania, and they probably come back and reported that 25 million people have been saved when there's only 20 million in the country. People love that immediate response, that happy, wow, this is great. Well, I'm cautious about that. I'm cautious about responding quickly. It's probably a fault to me. I have the most skeptical face. Some of my kids have been cursed to inherit that. But like, I want to think about what you say. I want to think about what's being preached. The only perfect part of this sermon stopped when I stopped reading God's word. We have to ruminate on it, think about these things, and then zealously live them out. Not just be a flippant, happy hearer. We want to be sure what we're believing is true, and then zealously live, you know, or not even just what we believe is true. Everything from God's word is true, and we should believe it all, even if we don't understand it all. We just want to be sure that what we heard is in line with it. That's kind of where we do our discerning and our work. And so whether it's a false message of promised happiness or whether it's the true message and you responded with happiness, you want to examine yourself and see if there's a root. Is God's word deep in you? The examination period is the sun coming out. It says 17, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Well, most of my lifetime growing up in America, like, you'd probably get a better job if you were a Christian. I remember, like, a guy asked me at a job interview, like, how would you work if you worked here? Like, I hope I'd work, like, unto the Lord. And he's like, boom, you're hired, right? That doesn't happen in Romania. Like, you don't get the job. I've not been hired because I'm a Christian, as have many, many people throughout the world. How do you love Jesus when you don't get all those blessings you falsely came to him for? When your marriage isn't happy, when your kids aren't obedient, when you're not rich, when you're not healthy, whatever that, when people don't think, oh, you're such a great person because you're a Christian, you don't have any respect in society. When that son of tribulation comes, whatever it is, you could probably keep listing things yourself. Do you still love Jesus? Are you still happy that he died for your sins? That's the trump card, right? He died for my sins. I'm not saying the tribulation doesn't hurt, but like, are you going to forsake the one who died for your sins because you're not happy? Well, a lot of people do, but that's one, it's the fruit of a false gospel. And two, it's also the fruit of a false convert. Or three, it's a fruit of not letting the truth of God's word sink deep into us. I mean, this whole book is like, it's going to be hard. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Christians are scattered all over because they're being persecuted. The guy who wrote the book's been beat to a bloody pulp more times than he can number. And we're just expecting to live this heaven right now. It would be great if you could, and I hope that you do. But we want the truth of God's word to be deep into us, not our worldly thinking. So there's that aspect. And just like with the the stone, you know, the path, the hardened path seed, there's that spiritual warfare, and we want to pray for the enemy to not take it away. We want to proclaim the gospel and proclaim God's word in the light of its promised persecutions and trials, right? So when we share the gospel, I don't mind telling people, look, I've explained your sin. I've explained the glories that Jesus Christ died for you. If you repent and trust alone in Jesus Christ, you will be fully and completely forever forgiven. Just know this. When you follow Jesus and start to live like Jesus, people are going to hate you like Jesus. You know, so that those are things we can do. No guarantee it's going to work, but the Bible didn't hide those things. It said, I want you to be aware, brothers, of this great trial I went through. All kinds of things like that. We don't want to tell anybody that we have a hard life. We'd think like that's not faith, or that's, you know, we come to church and pretend everything's wonderful when it's not. In that sense, it is wonderful. Our sins are forgiven. We're reconciled to God. We're having fellowship with one another. But, like, make the main things the main things in our gospel proclamation and when we receive the word. And that can help it to bear fruit. And it can help us. So much of this Bible is to help Christians get through tribulation and trials. And just because you're in a rich country doesn't mean you don't have tribulations and trials. I don't know of such a sickly country in the world. Everybody and their mama has cancer, right? So many different sorts of, I hope your mom doesn't have cancer, whoever you are. But we have all kinds of difficulties. But God's word will get us through when we understand it. That's why exposition is important, right? We can take all kinds of verses out of context to make a false message. 17, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And so we're in the South, I have to say it, like carnal Christians. And that boy is a Christian. He prayed a prayer when he was 12. That's my Southern accent. And he got, you know, he was baptized or whatever. And he's living like the devil now, but he's coming back. He's really saved. That's foolishness, right? That's just as foolish as an Eastern Orthodox thinking they're a Christian because they got wet with water when they were a baby. It's just as foolish. God's word here is teaching true and false conversions clearly, you know. And while there's true and false conversions, we're not going to say that this doesn't apply to all the believers as well, and we don't face the same problems when God's word is proclaimed to us. Okay, 17. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So they have immediate joy. Boom, immediately they're gone. You know, and you probably know people like that. Verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And this one hits close to home, and it hurts because, like, this, all of us, right? We have this, the illustration is the plant, you know, the plant sown, and there's a bunch of other seeds there, and they're all competing for sunlight. They're all competing for water. They're all competing for nutrients, and the thorns win. The good seed dies, right? And so what are the thorns? What are we competing with? Well, it says right here. They are those, okay, verse 19, but the cares of the world. We're competing with the cares of the world. When we were listening to God's word, when we're reading it on our own, whenever, what's competing with it? The cares of the world. I got to pay these bills. There's this relationship problem. I want these, well, that's coming later, the lusts of other things. There's all of that competing for God's word. How many people have you talked to and they're like, yeah, I'm just too busy right now. I got to get this degree. I'm in university. I'm working too many. That is so foolish. You are never too, if the cares of this world, as hard as they may be, they shouldn't be your idol. How dare you love them more than God? How dare you think that God gave you a harder situation? You have to have that bigger home before you can be a Christian. You have to pay that bill before you can rightly listen to God's word. That's foolishness. Just as foolish as it is for the student to say, I got to finish my degree before I become a Christian. That's pure idolatry. I mean, if I tell my kids to do something and they do anything else first in the context of wanting direct, that's disobedience, right? It's sinful. And we, you know, it's so easy to be like, oh, that child molester, he's going to burn. Osama bin Laden's in hell. Any Democrat, they're going to go, right? It's easy to see those vile, heinous people as being punished, but we don't realize that we're often so guilty of loving this life and all the good gifts that God has given, and even all the responsibilities. We place them as bigger priorities than God, right? You remember Jesus. He's like, if any man follows me and doesn't hate his father or mother, his children, he can't be my disciple, right? So Christianity tells us to hate our family and children, right? No, it's priorities. God's got to be number one. You have to love him above all these things to where it might look like hatred. It's not really, because if you love God, you'll love others, but you'll love them in the right way. You'll love them in the priority. I mean, I love my wife more than any other woman in the whole world. And if it's not that way, I'm a horrible person, right? And my time is going to be used differently. My money is going to be used differently. I might, you know, there might be another lady who needs the bills paid, and it would be nice if I could pay them. But the first priority is towards my wife. And so the cares of this world is the same. God's our first priority, and we have to order our life in that way. Otherwise, all those cares are going to choke his word out. And it's ultimately going to kill us, because that's who it's killing. You might look really good to the world. You might have had all the time to go to the gym and eat healthy food and buy a big house and car, but spiritually you're dead. You know, so we want to be very careful. The enemy of our souls is not just the devil. It's not just sicknesses and persecution, but it's actually just normal things that we care about. We don't want to prioritize them. So it says, what does it say here? They have no root in them, 17. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others, the ones sown among thorns, they are those who hear the word, but but the cares of this world, oh, look at that one, and the deceitfulness of riches, right? Deceitfulness of riches are awesome, right? I'd be happy if God gave them to me. I wouldn't cry, but they're deceitful, right? The other sermon later on in Mark 10, you have the rich young ruler who runs to Jesus and he's like, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And he's like, sell your stuff and give it to the poor. And he goes away sad, right? And then Barabbas, you know, have mercy on me, son of David. And he saves him and heals him. They're deceitful. What's the difference between the rich young ruler and blind beggar over here, right? Well, the rich young ruler's got a stack of money like this, right? Big old stack. And it's all, and he's got youth and strength and he's got power and authority. And it's all burning. The money's going to burn. He won't take it with him. The youth is going to pass. The authority won't last forever. The deceitfulness of things that we think are valuable, they're dust. They're nothing. I mean, 70 years, less than 70 years from now, every one of us in this room will have just as nothing as a little beggar, right? Riches are so deceitful. They're wonderful. They're things to enjoy and give thanks to God if you have them. You know, Solomon says, you know, enjoy those things, but do it in the light of your accountability to God. But they're deceitful. I mean, they can keep you from hearing God's word yourself as a Christian, and they can keep you from becoming a Christian because you think you need to have these things or you place those. I mean, literally, the rich young ruler was face to face with God incarnate, and he chose his riches over the Son of God. And so many, we read these Bible stories and we're like, oh, those fools, we're the exact same people. There's no difference in you, me, and them. So these warnings, these teachings are very applicable for us. You know, there's the deceitfulness of riches. They keep us from hearing God's word. So what do we got here? Verse 18, others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So I think the King James would say the lusts of other things. You know, and that's a big one, right? We just have no self-control. That's our sinful nature. We need God's spirit. You know, self-control is one of its fruits. But, you know, like I said earlier, murderers, rapists, child molesters, hell, no problem. Check, check, check. People who love good things more than God. Same hell. Same eternity away from the presence of the Lord. Same eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Well, God is to be number one. And when we, I mean, you dads, you can probably relate to this. Man, work is a curse, okay? At least right now. It's not evil to work, but like, are there days you're like, there is no way in the world I would go to work this job one more day if it wasn't for my wife and kids? You felt that, I hope. I hope you haven't felt it often, but we feel it a lot, right? You don't necessarily go to work. Most people don't go to work because their job is so awesome. They go because it's your duty. It's your responsibility. You do all that. You come home. Your kids are enjoying the computers and television you got them and the nice clothes and shoes and good food. And they treat you like you don't exist. You're going to be angry with them, right? You got up at 3 a.m. that morning and you don't exist? What? Imagine I come home and I find the house swept and clean, piles of laundry not there because they're folded and washed and put away. Children washed and put in bed, tucked in, a homemade meal on the table. And I treat my wife as though she doesn't exist. again, knife in the back, should be a national hero. Isn't that what we do to God? Right? The lusts of other things, our desires for other things. We put things, like, I love things, but they're all naked I came, naked I'm going to go, right? All those things we put before God and actually hearing his word. The things are good. I'm not saying live like a monk, but I am saying live with that perspective that none of your things are eternal. Or like Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Can't say it any better than that, right? So lastly, verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. We don't have to look the same as Christians, okay? That's a wonderful thing. That's why we're not IFBs, right? We can dress if God saves all sorts of different people, all different languages, cultures, ethnicities. And he does different things with us. We bear different amounts of fruit, but his word needs to be bearing fruit, right? And so now we've identified some of its enemies. I mean, we talked about the spiritual warfare. We talked about promise, you know, share the full disclosure, okay? Give full disclosure, the promised tribulations, persecutions. We talked about enemies like lust, riches, cares of this world. And there's the reality of death. We're all going to die. We're not taking anything with us. How precious is it to be eternally with the one who loves us and gave himself for us? We'll be different. We'll bring forth different amounts of fruit, but that fruit will come as God's word grows in you. So I rejoice that you guys, God has gathered a people for himself here, all sorts of different people. You're listening to God's word, and may it bear forth much fruit in your lives. Amen.